Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd be with us as we listen to your word, that we might learn from it, that it might affect our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about faith. It's one of those words that we use a lot as Christians, but I'm not sure we're always clear on what it is we're talking about. And in particular, I want to talk about the connection between faith and the work of God. How much faith do you need to see God answer your prayers? Can you expect God to answer your prayers if you never thank him for it? These are the sort of questions thrown up by this story today. Here we see 10 people who are healed by Jesus, and yet only one appears to show any recognition, any response to Jesus. Jesus is travelling towards Jerusalem on his final pilgrimage to Jerusalem on his way to the cross when he comes to a small town. Just as he's entering the town, he's met by a group of 10 men who are suffering from leprosy. Now, as was the case in those days, they're outside the town, isolated, keeping to themselves, keeping their distance from people. But when they see Jesus, they recognise him. They call out, "Jesus, Master, take pity on us." They may be outcasts, but they do know who Jesus is. They've heard enough to know what he's able to do. And they're hoping that he'll heal them. Perhaps the way they'd heard that he'd healed another leper, a man who's described at the start of Mark's Gospel. Now, in that instance, Jesus stretched out his hands, touched the man, and touches him and says, "Be clean." But here he doesn't do anything like that. All he says is, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." There's no direct contact, no touch that might communicate healing. Just a word to go, to show themselves, with the implication that they've been healed. You've been healed, go and show yourselves to the priest, which was the way you were made ritually clean. Now, can you see what Jesus is doing here? He's actually testing their faith, isn't he? They could choose to just believe him and go, or they might stop and say, "Well, hang on, you haven't laid your hands on us, or you haven't done anything that sort of shows us that it's happened." Well, they respond, they go, they leave, and as they go, they discover they have been healed. Their faith has borne fruit. And here's the first thing that we learn about faith in this story. Sometimes you actually have to act on your belief in order to see God at work. Sometimes it's not until you take the first step or the first series of steps that you discover whether God is indeed at work in answering your prayers. Now, we talked about Messy Church today. Our first Messy Church, when we first talked about doing it, we weren't quite sure it would work. We thought, "Oh, is this a good thing to do? You know, will this be a total flop?" We could have sort of said, "Well, let's not do it. It's too risky." But we didn't. We did it. And of course, it was a great success, wasn't it? God answered our prayers as we stepped out in faith. Well, that's what happens here. These 10 demonstrate their faith in Jesus by leaving and going off to show themselves to the priests. And their faith is rewarded. But then one of them, when he discovers he's been healed, turns around. He doesn't go and see the priest. He comes back straight away to thank Jesus. And notice what he does. First of all, he comes praising God with a loud voice. This is something that deserves people to hear about. He wants to praise God because he sees that Jesus is working as an instrument of God. He's working with God's power, and he wants everyone to know it. And then when he gets to Jesus, he throws himself on the ground in an act of obeisance. Not just to thank him, but to recognise who he is. And then comes the sting in the tail. This is the wow moment of the story. Luke adds, "And he was a Samaritan." He was a member of a nation that had nothing to do with the Jews, and vice versa, even more strongly. And yet here he was returning to acknowledge his debt to this Jewish teacher and healer. Well, Jesus looks around and asks, "Where are the other 9? Didn't they come too? Was this foreigner the only one to come back and thank him, to give praise to God?" Presumably the others were Jews. since this one is pointed out as being a Samaritan? Why hadn't they come back as well? Or perhaps they were so overcome with the joy of being healed that they hadn't even crossed their minds to turn around and go back. Perhaps they were afraid if they came back before they carried out his instruction, the healing wouldn't stick. On the other hand, they may have been so intent on completing the requirements of the Jewish law that they just didn't want to stop. Whatever the reason, though, the fact remains that only this one man, and he a Samaritan, returned to give thanks to God and to acknowledge Jesus. And so it was to this man alone that Jesus is able to say, "Your faith has made you well." Now, as I said, it seems to me that this account raises a number of questions for us about faith. First of all, what part did faith play in the healing of the 10 lepers? What caused them to be healed? Was it their faith that brought about the cure, or was it like the Gerasene demoniac that it was just Jesus, independent of their faith, who did the miracle? Does the fact that 9 of them failed to return to thank Jesus indicate that they didn't really believe in him for who he was? They just sort of thought he was a magician of some sort. Well, I'd like to think there's more to it than that. I think the way Jesus phrases the healing tests their faith, indicates that they did actually pass the test of faith. They did trust him. They did believe him to that extent. You have to say that without a certain amount of faith, they would never have been healed. But, you know, sometimes it's good to look at the context of an account like this. And it's interesting that immediately preceding this account, if you've got your Bible open, you might want to just quickly look back to the start of chapter 17, because there the disciples are talking to Jesus and they say, "Lord, increase our faith." And what does he say? He says, "All you need is faith like a mustard seed, and you'll be able to say to this mulberry bush, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." All you need is faith like a mustard seed, a tiny amount of faith. And so it's not by chance that this incident with the 10 lepers comes straight after that saying. Although it had seemed that 9 of the lepers only had a tiny amount of faith, still it was enough for them to be healed. We have to assume that if they hadn't gone to show themselves to the priest, they wouldn't have been healed. So there's clearly a correlation between their basic faith in Jesus and their healing. But what about the other man, the one who returned to give thanks to God? He's singled out for particular praise from Jesus, isn't he, for his faith. Now, was it that his faith, the faith that he exhibited, was different from theirs? Certainly he's the only one who receives Jesus' praise. The fact that he returned seems to indicate that he recognised in Jesus more than just a healer. I mean, he started out probably like just like one of the 9, just interested in being healed. Here was a chance out of the terrible situation they were in, so let's see what we can do. But when he realised what had happened, he turned around. He forgot about going to the high priest. He forgot about all the social stuff involved. He wanted to go back to Jesus to praise him, to thank him personally. So he was someone who deserved a special sort of acknowledgement. In fact, the way the story is told, there's a close link between the man's praise of God and his approach to Jesus, as though he's throwing himself at Jesus' feet as an act of worship, as though he recognises in Jesus something more than just an ordinary human being. And he's rewarded for his greater level of faith by Jesus' acknowledgement of that faith. He's not just been healed, but he's come into a personal relationship with Jesus. He's actually met him, and Jesus talks to him. And that new relationship is the source of healing, not just of his leprosy, but of all that separates him from God. And so when Luke reports Jesus saying that your faith has made you well. The expression he actually uses is, your faith has saved you. It's the word we use for salvation. It's almost as if Jesus has in mind far more than just his disease. Now let me ask you another question that arises from all this. How does faith develop? Or make it more personal, how does your faith develop? Is your faith developing? So the faith of this one man has developed from the initial sort of looking for healing through to discovering Jesus personally in a matter of minutes. You know, it's sort of one moment he's here and the next moment he's falling at Jesus' feet in worship. And he was a Samaritan or a foreigner to God's people. So if that's the case, then how much more should we expect our faith to continue growing when we have God's Holy Spirit living within us? Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Paul has an assumption that their faith will continue to grow. And as it continues to grow, it'll result in an expanded ministry of the gospel. Is that the case for us? Is our faith growing or is it stagnant? If our faith starts off like a mustard seed, we should expect it to grow like a mustard seed into a big bush, shouldn't we? Now, of course, the thing about seeds is they have to be watered. I don't know if you've ever tried to plant a seed in the ground and not water it. What will happen if you don't water it? It'll just sit there, won't it? Or if it pops up and you forget to water it the next week, it'll fall over and die. You've got to water seed to make it grow. Well, how do we water our faith? Well, Jesus' encouragement to this man no doubt has watered his faith as he encourages him. In fact, the man himself has watered it already by turning around and coming back to Jesus to meet him personally. Remember the parable of the sower and the soils? What is it that makes the seed finally grow? It's planted in good soil, soil that nourishes it, that helps it to grow and sustains it. Well, how do we feed our faith as it grows? Well, like this Samaritan, let me suggest the first place to start is by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you want your faith to grow, fix your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, Paul suggests in Galatians, the only thing that counts in this life is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, love is the way that faith expresses itself. Isn't it also true, though, that showing love is a way of growing faith, increasing faith? Why? Well, because of the source of that love. We love because God first loved us. So as we show love to others, we reflect the love of God in our actions, and we're reminded, as each loving act that we do reminds us of God's loving acts towards us. Similarly, as we act to put our trust in God, as we step out trusting that he'll look after us, the way those 10 lepers did, we're reminded of his care for us and our faith is strengthened. You see, if you want to strengthen your faith, you've got to work on it, don't you? It's a bit like going into training. Each time you exercise, you get a bit stronger. You know, every couple of months, I get a new workout program at the gym. I've got a very good instructor. He's very kind to me. He looks at me, he says, well, look, I'll just give you a lightweight to start with. He knows about my ageing body. But, of course, once I start lifting weights, after a couple of weeks, I can increase the weights. And by the time I get to the next program, the weights I'm lifting are miles higher than what I started with, simply because I've practiced. I've done it over and over again. That's if I keep going every day or so. It's the natural practice, isn't it? The natural process of building up fitness in your body by exercise. Well, we have to do the same thing with our faith in God. We need to exercise it until it grows and becomes strong enough to sustain us no matter what we face. Finally, there are two dangers I want us to be aware of. The first one is that we read about this miracle of healing. We think that healing and the miracle have a direct link. Well, we think that healing is directly dependent on healing. We think if we pray for healing, if it doesn't come, we mustn't have faith, or we mustn't have enough faith. There's something deficient in us. But this passage, you see, doesn't teach that. It does teach that these men were healed, these men who were healed had faith, particularly the one who returned, and the faith was significant in their healing. But as we've already seen, the degree of faith that they showed wasn't necessarily the issue. They only needed a tiny amount of faith. For Jesus to heal these particular people only required faith like a mustard seed. In Mark's Gospel, we find an incident where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. Do you remember that story? And Jesus says to them, well, this sort of demon can only be cast out by prayer. Doesn't matter how much faith you have. You need to pray to God to do it. In other words, God is the only one who can do this. There are times when, for some reason, God chooses not to bring healing or whatever it is that we're asking for. Sometimes he says no or wait. Of course, the other side of the danger is that when someone is healed or some other miracle happens, we start to think, oh, well, I must have a lot of faith. And we sort of get puffed up about it. We get sort of start to think, well, I'm a superior Christian because, you know, when I prayed for that person, it happened. Well, again, if you look back a few verses in Luke 17, Jesus seems to address that very danger. Jesus reminds his disciples that no matter what they've been doing, even if they've done great miracles of faith, at the end of the day, all they can say is, we are mere servants. We have only done our duty. We are mere servants. We've just done what we're supposed to do. Be good if all the leaders of our churches repeated that regularly, wouldn't it? Now, the second danger is related to the first. It's that we begin to feel that faith is the object of being a Christian. We begin to have faith in faith itself rather than in God. And so we work hard at having faith. We work so hard at having faith that we forget that God is real. He relates to us as real people. That what matters, as was the case with the Samaritan, is not the healing, but that we have a personal relationship with him. If we remember that, we'll be able to handle the times when things go wrong, as well as when things go right. Because in the end, our faith is in a person, but a person who is so far beyond our understanding that all we can do is to trust him, whether or not things go right or wrong. Whether or not we understand what he's doing with us. In the end, all we can do is acknowledge that everything we have is from God and that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Like the Samaritan in this story, when we see God working, all we can do is to come to him with praise and thanksgiving. That in itself will strengthen our faith as we acknowledge what he's done for us, so that next time we have to rely on him, we'll be reminded that he did it last time as well. The more we acknowledge God's involvement in our life, the more we'll expect it. The more it'll become a natural part of our life. This Samaritan, along with his nine companions, was healed both by the power of God and because of his faith in Jesus. But what really made the difference in this story was that he returned to kneel at Jesus' feet to begin a personal relationship with him. So let's pray that when God works in our lives, however that may be, that we'll recognise it and show the same praise and gratitude that this man had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories that we find in the Gospels of Jesus' great power, of people who responded to him, not just because he did miracles, but because he was your son. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we might see you at work and might be ready to acknowledge it when we do, and to trust you when we're still waiting for our prayers to be answered. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.